Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
I am so excited to spend some time in the Word with you. You know, some nights I feel a special assignment from the Lord, and some nights it's to preach to you. Some nights it's to teach to you. But some nights like tonight, I just felt the Lord saying, no, Ryan, you need to encourage them tonight. Because I don't know if you know, there's a lot going on in the world today. In fact, there's a lot going on in the world right now, at this very moment. And I don't know what the outcome will be because I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I'll tell you this, I do know who holds tomorrow in the palm of his hand. He says, split and the seas part. So tonight I came on a special assignment, and that is to encourage you. So you have license tonight to misbehave during this sermon. You can shout, you can holler, you can clap your hands. I won't tell your pastor on Sunday. Hey, look, if you're Baptist, it'll be our little secret. Nobody's got to know. The Pentecostal people won't tell nobody. They invite you out to their church probably, but it can be our secret, so feel free to praise the Lord during this, because this is an encouragement tonight. This is a sermon for the times where you feel overwhelmed in your life. Anyone ever felt overwhelmed? Anyone feel overwhelmed today? Like, I mean, there was a situation you dealt with just hours ago, moments ago, where you felt overwhelmed. Truthfully, that's my testimony. This week, man, has been hard. I like being real with you as a pastor, because sometimes us pastors get up here and we like to act like we have it all together. I don't have anything together, but I have a God who holds it all together. So this message is for when you feel overwhelmed, when you're stressed, when it's too much, when it's too heavy. So the title of this message, I want you to shout it after I say it, because somebody near you needs to hear it. The title of this message is Don't Give Up the Fight. Come on, shout it. Don't give up the fight. There we go. We got some fighters in the room. Don't give up the fight. Because let me tell you this, Christians, the only way the devil wins in your life is if you give up the fight. He has no power against the promises of God on your life. So all he can try to do is get you to give up. Don't give up the fight, though. I promise you this, there is more to your story. It might be a dark page right now. You might say, Pastor, it's been a dark chapter. It's been a few pages. And look, I can't tell you what your next chapter will be, but I can tell you who the author of your story is. And he is good, and he is for you, and he is fighting for you. His heart is for you. There's another miracle coming your way. But don't give up the fight. He's a good God. In fact, he's a great God. And here's the scripture that we're going to get in. And I hope you get excited about this, because sometimes we read the Old Testament and we say, you know, that was just for people thousands of years ago. That's not for me. No, this is the word of the Lord for you in your life right now. It's coming up on the screen in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, one verse, verse 4. Get ready. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to what? To fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. Can somebody get excited that you have the creator of the universe fighting for you, and he says he'll give you victory? It gets better. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, again, chapter 20, this time verse 15. This is real good. Do not be afraid or discouraged. There's a lot of people today that are afraid. If you're anything like me, at times you're discouraged because of this vast army. I don't know what vast army there is in your life. I don't know if it's a vast army of bills, if it's a vast army of problems, if it's a vast army of relational issues that you don't see a way through. But I can tell you this, the next part of this verse says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. If there's anything that should excite you, it should be that. The fact that the battle is not yours, it's God. Look to your neighbor. Choose your best neighbor. Come on, just choose them right now. Your best neighbor, the one whom you love, and shout at them, the battle doesn't belong to you. The battle doesn't belong to you. Real talk, though, if it did belong to you, you probably should be worried. If the battle did belong to me, I would have every reason to be worried. This world, y'all, is messed up. You don't believe me? Turn on the news. People under 40 have never even turned on the news. We don't turn on the news. We mean turn it on. Read the news. Just go on social media for a minute. If you don't believe me, this world is messed up. This world is crazy. But don't be worried, because the battle doesn't belong to you. God fights for you. I know that it's rough right now for some of you, but the book of Psalms chapter 30 says this, though your weeping may endure for a little while, there will be joy in the morning. Morning is coming. There will be joy in your future. It might feel dark. You might be in the valley, but the Lord has joy for you. Come on. The Lord has joy for you. So don't give up before you see it. Even if you are at the end of your rope. Man, I've been there in my life. Even when you're at the end of your rope. Why? Because let me tell you something. This is the message I came to bring you tonight. There is good news at the end of your rope. When you run out, there's something that incredible that happens. That's my first point. When you run out, the best news, God runs in. When you run out, God runs in. At the end of yourself, my friends, it is amazing what God will do. When you turn over the wheel, just like he did with the prodigal son. If you come here a lot, you know I love preaching on the prodigal son. You probably remember the story from Sunday school. I can't give it all to you. But you have a son who takes his inheritance early from his father and goes and spoils it, the Bible calls, on wild living. And he spoils all of it, and he's left with nothing. He literally runs out. He can't even eat the food that the pigs eat. He's starving. He's at his lowest low. But Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says this. Eventually, he got up, and he turned back to his father, the one who he had forsaken and left. But while he was still a long way off, you see it on the screen, his father saw him. And a father that has every license to be angry. This son brought shame, brought guilt, was wasteful with all that the father had worked for. What did the father do? His father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Christians, when you run out, God runs in. When you turn your face back to the one who loves you, he doesn't condemn you. He's not up there waiting to hit you with a big stick. He's running to you with his arms open wide, ready to hug you and welcome you back. Come on. A few years ago, I was getting ready to preach. It was about 60 seconds before I was going on the stage. And it was the biggest amount of people that I had ever preached to. It was like 1,000 people, which is like half of y'all. And I was so terrified. I was trembling. My hands were shaking. I was praying a prayer. I was like, Lord, please just let this pass over me. Like it was a plague or something that I had to go preach. If anybody else can do it, 60 seconds, ain't nobody else gonna do it. I was like, let this pass over me. And I remember saying to the Lord in that moment, I said, God, I can't do this. And, you know, you would expect a loving God to maybe encourage you or to remind you of who you are or something like that. You know what I felt him say in my spirit when I said, God, I can't do this? great. Because now I can. Now you've made space for me to come in. Now you've let me run it. And this was a pivotal moment in my ministry, y'all, because in that moment, I had this amazing realization, which is one of the most alleviating realizations that you can ever come to, that it's not me that's going to do it. It's God that's going to do it. There's a freedom sometimes to realizing where you run out. It was the best realization ever that I ever had to learn that I'm not the driver in my life. I'm just the vessel. Friends, you're not the driver of your life. In 2024, we teach that you are, but you're not the driver, my friends. I'm not the driver. We're just the car. There's another that is dictating our story. There's another who's sovereign. But this life has a lot of twists and a lot of turns. It's not a straight path. And it's scary. And if you know anything about racing, anybody here like racing? You like cars? I'm a big car guy. I like cars. Anybody like cars, racing, motorcycles, cars? Okay, not that many of you. That's shocking. I love racing. And if you know anything about racing, the car that wins, especially when there's a lot of twists and there's a lot of turns to the racetrack, is simply the car that responds best to the driver. It's not necessarily the fastest car. It's not necessarily the most expensive car. It's the car that does what it's told to do when it's told to do it. When you come into a corner and the driver says, lean in, when you come into a situation in your life and God says, run to it, and everything in your soul and your body wants to run from it, the car that responds and obeys the driver the most is the car that wins. See, when we realize that we're not the driver, there's this freedom that can come into your life. When you realize that you don't have to do it all, when you realize that you're not enough, but he is, there's an amazing liberty that comes on your life, and then you watch him do it, and he does it. And here's the thing, when he does do it, and you realize that you're just the vessel, you now have no choice but to give him the glory for doing it. Hallelujah. I like that guy. Think about that for a second, though. We want the cred. We always want the credibility. We always want the praise for our victories in our life. In a race, how ridiculous would it be if a driver just won a race, a Grand Prix, Formula One, and they got a crane and they lifted the car and put the car up on the podium for first place. And they busted out the champagne and sprayed the car with champagne and clapped for the car. They don't do that. They give all the honor, glory, and praise to the driver, to the one who told the car where to go. Friends, it's the same in our life. We're not the driver. We're just the vessel. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's get real for a second. How prideful is it when I have a God who promises me that he'll never leave me, never forsake me, never abandon me, stay closer than a brother? When I have a God who promises to always be by my side, and I say that I'm going to do it on my own. Or I even think that I have to do it on my own. How prideful, how insulting is that to the one who paid it all to go before me and to stay with me? Friends, the battle doesn't belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. And in my life, in my ministry, it wasn't until I was at the end of my ability, at the end of my rope, where I said, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this, God, that I saw what the Lord can do in my life. I want that same liberty and that same freedom for you, because some of us, man, we've been holding on to that wheel with two hands, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock. We're white-knuckled every turn. We want the control. We want to decide where the car goes. But hand over control to the one who knows the track, who knows the life, who knows what's around the bend, who knows how many more laps you have. See, I don't know. You don't know, but he does. When I finally ran out, my friends, I realized something, that when you run out, God runs in. And here's the best part. When God runs in, everything against the Lord has to run out. When God runs in, fear runs out. When God runs in, depression runs out. When God runs in, anxiety goes, oh no, I can't stay here anymore. I gotta go. When God runs in, everything else that is against him must run out. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he who is against you and the things that this world can throw at you. So when you run out and you make space for him to run in, all of a sudden, all those things that you couldn't deal with on your own start running out. The things of this world grow strangely dim when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you hand over the wheel. I got some control freaks in the room tonight. I'm one of them. I always want to be in control of every situation. There's nothing comfortable about not being in control. But Christians, his burden is easy and his yoke is light. It's hard plowing on your own. There is so much freedom and liberty when you turn over the steering wheel. You know, they have this saying. They say that God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that? I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I'll tell you this, I disagree. I think that's a bunch of garbage. Because God has given me many things that are more than I can handle. And he has you too. How many parents are in the room? Let me see your hands, parents. Yeah, that means you have or you had a toddler. Y'all, we should pray a special prayer of anointing over these people. Do you know what it's like parenting toddlers? Teenagers, I don't know about yet, but I heard some things. I was once one. But see, that saying that God will never give you more than you can handle, I don't think it's true. Here's what I think is true. God will never give you more than he can handle. The question is this. Do you let him handle it? Or are you death grip on the wheel? Going, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you bring this to me? There's no way I can do it. You know what his response usually is? Great, I can. But friends, you got to let him in. Sometimes it's good for you to run out, so you have to let him in. Some battles are too big for you. Some battles are too big for me, and they belong to the Lord. You heard Deuteronomy. You heard 2 Chronicles. The battle is his. He wants it. You think he's scared of your mess? He's been dealing with mess since he created Adam and Eve in the garden. He was dealing mess with Lucifer before he even got to the garden. And guess what his record is against every battle he's ever fought? He's 999,000-0 against any foe. He's defeated all of them. So your mess isn't going to be the thing that takes him down. Someone needs to hand it back over tonight. Give it back. Give that battle with your kids back to the Lord. Give that battle with your spouse that has been raging. Give it back to the Lord. How do you do it? It's simple. You say, Lord, I'm at my ends. I don't know where to go, but I'm inviting you back in. I'm handing over the wheel. You pull a little Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. I can't do it anymore. We got to learn to give back the battle because, friends, he took the battle when he went on the cross. He took the battle. And he won the battle with his precious blood. God has a serious stake in the game of your life because he paid a mighty price to have that stake. He sent his son to the cross. But some of you might say, Pastor, you know, that's cool, and I like all this hype, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I did last year. You don't know what I did last week. You don't know how bad it is, how dark it is. You know what I would say to you respectfully? Have you ever read the Bible? I don't mean that in judgment. I mean, did you read about Moses, God's chosen one, the author, the one chosen to write down the Ten Commandments directly from the Lord, the author of the Pentateuch, the one who went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and released God's people from bondage and slavery, this amazing man of God, you know what he also was? He was a murderer. He killed somebody. Jacob, we hear a lot of good about Jacob. Jacob was a liar. In fact, his name meant liar, deceiver. Noah saved the human race. You know what he did after he got drunk? David, the anointed one, the one who was said to have a heart after the Lord, the author of so much of the Bible, was an adulterous murderer. Friends, where are the perfect people in the Bible? I'll tell you where they are. There's only one, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he died for you, and he died for me, so that you don't have to be perfect, and I don't have to be perfect. Don't bear that weight on your shoulders anymore. He died to wash our sins as white as snow. But those people I labeled, Moses and Jacob, you don't know them as murderer, as drunk, as adulterer. You know them as great men of faith. Why? Because God didn't label them that way. The Bible didn't label them by their mistake. The Bible labeled them by their identity in God. It's time for you to stop labeling yourself by the wrong things that you've done in your life. That's not what God sees when he looks at you. You know what he sees when he looks at you? He sees his son. He sees Jesus Christ and the blood shed that made you pure. We got to give it back. He defined them by their identity, and he defines you by your identity, not by the condition that you're in. It's getting a little sleepy in here, I've noticed. So I got a little trick. Thank you, bro. Can somebody sit him right here next week? I don't know who he is. There he is. You all are awesome, but he's got your seat next week, all right? Anybody know what this is? Oh, that's amazing. I tell you, you get in a room of Christians and you're starting to lose their attention. You whip out a $100 bill, baby. Every cell phone drops. Eyes are locked in. They're like, I hope he's got some Oprah stuff coming. You get 100. You get 100. You get 100. This ain't the prosperity gospel here, y'all. I'm sorry. This is a crisp $100 bill. And I'll tell you, $100 bills are special to me, mainly because I don't see many of them. But when I was a kid, I had a grandfather. I love telling you stories about my family because I've been blessed with a great family. Grandfather, great man of God from Ireland. He's with the Lord now. He's an immigrant, came here with nothing, built a great life. And when I was a kid, I think it started maybe when I was 5 years old, every single year, he would hand me a crisp, brand new $100 bill just like this. Except I'm old enough that they were paper. Believe it or not, our bills were paper once upon a time. Now they're plastic. He would hand me a crisp, paper $100 bill. And he opened a savings account for me at a bank in my name, and he would give me the bill, he'd walk me to the bank, and he'd get me to hand over my bill to the teller and put it in my savings account. And he taught me about finance, and he taught me about interest and why I need to save my money. And he said, Ryan, this is $100, but in 20 years, interest is going to make it worth this much, and it's going to grow. Y'all, year after year, I'd get these $100 bills. I started planning what private jet I was going to buy from all the interest on my $400, what kind of yacht I was going to have, what college I was going to pay for my kids to go to one day, all from interest that I was going to get. I didn't realize that interest was garbage, and bank fees were even more than the interest that you get on the money that you had in, because that's how the world is. But he would give me this money, and it meant so much to me. And I remember one year he gave me this $100 bill that was crisp, and I was just so happy. $100 to a little kid is so much money. And I took it, and I put it in my pocket, and then I went and did something else. And like every good kid does, when it was time for bed, I took off my clothes, and I just threw them on the floor because I had a great mom who I expected to do everything for me. Shout out to the moms. They're the best. And then the next day, you better clap for your mama. That was sad. She brought you into this world. Some moms say they can also take you out of it. Delete that, please. I left my clothes on the floor. I went back in the morning. I said, shoot, I need to get my $100 bill. But my pants were gone. And they were in the pocket of my pants. And I'm little. I'm a kid. And I go, that mom, she took my pants. I'm going to find her. I'm going to get her. Mom, where'd you put my pants? They have my money in it. I need that money or I'm not going to get my yacht. I need the money. Where is it? And she goes, uh-oh. She took my jeans and she put them in the washer. And then after the washing machine, she put them in the dryer. And then after the dryer, she folded them because she's a stinking good mom. And then she goes, she gets my jeans, my pants, and she hands me the bill. But y'all, the bill did not look like this anymore. Don't stress out, it's plastic, it's gonna be okay. The bill was crumpled and torn and twisted. And I looked at this bill, and as a kid, my whole world was crushed. Mom, you ruined my financial prosperity. My life is over. I'm gonna be homeless. My savings are gone. You ruined it. Look what you've done to my money, Mom. And she said, hey, chill out. We'll go to the bank. She didn't say chill out because she speaks very proper. She takes me to the bank and I am angry. And I got my crunched up, torn, twisted bill. And we go to the teller at the bank, this sweet old lady. Why are tellers at banks always old ladies? I haven't figured that out yet. Anyways, they used to be. I get there and this sweet old lady, I'm just mad and I'm sad. And I take my bill and I just hand it up to her like this. And I'm just expecting the worst. And then she does something crazy. She takes my bill and she says, no problem, son. And she takes it and she puts it under the desk and she hands me a brand new crisp $100 bill. And as a kid, I'm like, oh my gosh, how is this possible? Why would she take that torn, twisted, terrible, ugly, useless thing and give me a brand new one and not even charge me a dollar? And then that sweet old lady preached to me so much for the next 30 seconds. She said, son, you got to understand, its worth is not found in its condition. Its worth is found in what someone will pay for it. And torn or twisted, that $100 is still $100. She preached to me. Why is that important to you today? Because you're torn. You're twisted. You got a lot of wrinkles on you now. You don't look like that crisp $100 bill used to look like one day. You traded in the six-pack for the one-pack. Sorry, just letting that one sit for a minute. And you think that your worth is tied to the things that you have been through. But here's the thing about worth. The only true determination of worth is what somebody will pay for. Do you know what was paid for you? Do you know the price that was paid for your life? God took the most prized possession in all of heaven, his son. I love my son more than I could love anything else. You ask me, hey, someone's got to die. You or your son? I won't even blink and tell you it's me. Take me. Not because I'm some amazing father. It's because that's how parents love their kids. God gave his son for you and for me. That's the price he paid. And the price that he paid for you, Christians, was too high for you to walk around thinking that your value is tied to your condition and what you have been through. The price paid for you was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. You're not worth what he told you when he broke up with you. You're not worth the struggles that you have gone through. You are worth the price that was paid. And Jesus paid it all. That's what you're worth. And that's what he's saying to you today, that you're worth it. Even when you run out and you're at the end of your rope and you've messed up, remember, when you run out, God runs in. And he's still running in. In fact, point number two, he is in it with you. He's in it with you every single step of the way. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you made that bad decision in that bad place, guess what? He was still there. It doesn't mean that it was okay. It doesn't mean that it wasn't sin, but he was still there. And he's still there today. My friends, no matter how scary the valley, no matter how big the mountain before you, no matter how daunting the room is that you're entering, whether it's the counseling room and you're taking on the fight to get better, whether it's the physical therapy room so you can learn to physically get better, whether it's the courtroom because you got to deal with the consequences of what you did. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. You never enter another room for the rest of your life alone. He is in every single room with you. The Bible says, where can you flee from his presence? Joshua says he's with you wherever you go. He's in it with you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. You remember it from Sunday school. Three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Meshach, you here tonight? We got a guy who comes here named Meshach. Give it up for Meshach right there. This is a story where he got his name from. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Hebrew boys, they're living under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar actually loves them. He appoints them to high office. He's making money off of them. He loves their wisdom. But then he issues a decree that everyone in the land has to fall down and worship this idol. This golden idol has to worship essentially him, King Nebuchadnezzar. Uh-oh, we got a problem now. Verse 15. He issues this decree, and he says to them, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, let me just tell you, he went 0 to 60 real quick. If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That's some scary talk when you're talking about the God of the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, this is gangster. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. He will. But get this, here comes the faith, verse 18. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, King, your majesty, they're being sassy, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Friends, that's real faith. When you can say he's able, he will. But even if he doesn't, even if it doesn't go the way that I want it to go, he's still good. He's still God. I still praise him. I still won't bow down to idols. He's still worthy of the praise. That's the kind of faith these guys had. What a faith. Even if he doesn't do it, how I want him to do it, when he wants to do it, he's still God. That's what they said. And get this, here we go. This is getting back to the point. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. This man's got some rage problems. 7 times hotter. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up these three boys and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed even the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace. And these three men of such great faith, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Friends, that should have been the end of the story. If you ask me, there is nothing that happens after that. That should have been the end of this story. That was the end of their rope. But God. But God. Verse 24. But God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet and asked his advisors, hold up. Wait. Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, but look, 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 look. I see four men. I see four men, and they're not burning. They're walking around in the fire. We tied them up by their feet, but they're unbound, and they're unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Ain't that something? They had somebody in it with them. They weren't alone. I don't know what furnace you've been throwing into. I don't know if it was last year, if it's today, or if it's going to be tomorrow. But hear me when I tell you this, you are not alone in it. There is a fourth in your fire. And if he is in it with you, whom shall you fear? He is in it with you. See, here's the thing. The what? The circumstance that they were entering was as bad as it can get. But the who that they had was a whole lot badder. Badder ain't even English, but I like it. It's good preaching. He's badder. If you have the who next to you, you shouldn't fear the what, no matter what it is, because he's in it with you. There's a fourth in your fire. So when you find yourself in the fiery furnaces of this life, and friends, there are many. Bad preaching is to tell you this life is going to be easy. It ain't easy. It's hard. When you find yourself in one of those fiery furnaces, never forget who is in it with you. Come on, never forget who is in that marriage with you. I know it's hard right now, and she did this, or he did that, or you have this disagreement, but there's another there with you. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. He's in it with you. I know that program you're in right now, that teacher's not fair. Maybe the teacher is fair and you stayed up till 12 at night playing Call of Duty and didn't study and that's why you failed. That might be possible too. But maybe the teacher isn't fair and the program's too hard, but there's another in that program with you. Don't forget it. You're not alone. No matter the furnace. In your mental health battle where you can't get any peace, and there's depression every time you're alone, there's another in that battle with you. There's another in it. So if he's in it, here's the last point, the third thing. Here's what you got to do. Call on him. Call on him. He's in there with you already. He's already feeling the flames that you're feeling. Call on him. I'm taking you on a trip through the Bible tonight. There was two men that learned this real well. Their names were Paul and Silas. You ever heard of Paul and Silas? They were amazing men of God. The Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, traveled literally the known world at the time, spreading the gospel under extreme persecution. Paul and Silas, they figured it out. But there's one instance where they're doing everything right. They didn't do anything wrong. They're just doing God's work, bro. And they find themselves in Philippi, a great Macedonian city. And they're traveling and they come across this girl who they see is demon-possessed. And they do what Christ taught them to do. They cast out this demon in the name of Jesus. And you know what happens to the demon? The demon bows down at the name of Jesus and the demon gets out. Because remember, when God runs in, everything else against him has to run out. The demon runs out. And then what happens? You would think everyone would clap and be thankful. But no, no, no. The girl was a slave owned by a Roman family very high up. And they're mad because they were using the demon in her to make money. And now what happens to Paul and Silas just for doing God's work? They find themselves locked up again. The Romans locked them up. What happens to them? Their reward, they're flogged. They're beaten. They're whipped. They're mocked. They're thrown into the inner cell. And they're chained, both feet, to the ground, the book of Acts, chapter 16 says. And they can't even move. And the situation is dark. And the situation is terrible. And their chains are holding them down. I don't know if there's anyone in the room tonight where you feel like that's where you're at. There's chains that are holding you down. I don't know if it's an addiction, if it's the shame of a bad decision, but you take a step and it just keeps turning back up and it seems like you can't break free. Paul and Silas are literally chained down. It doesn't get much worse. It's a terrible feeling. Paul and Silas are chained, and they don't know what their tomorrow will hold. They could be beaten again tomorrow. They could be beheaded tomorrow. They can't see what tomorrow holds. And now, let me tell you, now it's dark. Let me show you what it looks like. They're on the ground of a Roman prison cell. And it's dark. And they're scared. And they can't even move because both feet are bound. And now it's midnight. And it's as dark as it can get. And I don't know if this is exactly what happened, because Acts 16, which I'm going to read to you in a moment, doesn't say this, but I think this is what Paul did. He sat there, and he had every right to feel sorry for himself, because he did nothing wrong, and this is his punishment. But you know what he did instead? He said, "Hey, Silas, God's real good, ain't he?" And you know what Silas said? Because Silas was a good church man all the time. All the time, God is good. And then Paul said, "Hey, you feel like praying?" "Yeah, I feel like praying, man. Let's pray." And then they started praying in the spirit. And then Silas said, "Hey, you feel like worshiping?" "Yeah, man, I feel like worshiping. Let's worship." And a little mini river starts popping off on the Roman inner cell in the middle of the prison. And then the Bible says this in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners joined in. They were listening to them. There's a worship service. It's popping off. The name of God is being exalted, even though they were at their lowest point. Friends, when you can praise God, regardless of your circumstance, that's when you'll see something real good happen in your life. Let me show you what'll happen in your life if you can get to this spot. Verse 26 will happen in your life. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison started to shake. And all at once, not just their prison door, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Come on. Everyone's chains came loose. Do you know what your faith can do? It can break your chains. It can break the chains that are on your kids, that are on your spouse, that are on your parents. Your praise can break chains. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The devil wanted the chains that he had put on Paul and that he had put on Silas to break their praise. Because you know how annoying these two were to him? They would shipwreck Paul, and Paul would praise the Lord. They'd persecute Paul, and Paul would worship the name. And the devil's going, "What do I have to do to get this guy to stop praising?" But he wouldn't stop praising the name. The devil wanted the chains that he had put on Paul to break Paul's praise. But here's the word of the Lord for you tonight. The chains that have been put on you don't need to break your praise, because there's something else a whole lot more powerful. Your praise can break your chains. So I want you to get up out of your seat right now. This is a time right now. I don't know your story. I don't know your chains. I don't know what's been weighing you down. But there's a simple move that you can do. You can raise your hands to the heaven. Lift your eyes up to where your help comes from. And you can say, "Devil, I'm breaking some chains tonight." And maybe your chains will be broken. Maybe everyone's chains will be broken. Come on, worship him.